Gary will have today's scripture reading before the lesson. Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you and to preach the Word of God. I'll give you a heads up. I did a lot of yelling when I was back home, so we're just going to hope that my voice holds up. If not, we'll make it through it. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled, From Faith to Faith. Last week, we concluded our study of Romans chapter 1, where Paul sheds light on the Gentiles' depraved state. Paul set out to prove and did prove that the Gentile, according to Romans chapter 1, to verses 20, is without excuse. God had revealed himself to the Gentiles through creation, through some prophets, through miraculous works. However, the Gentile decided to suppress and turn away from the truth. So God gave them over to the things that they desired, and as a result, the Gentile continued in a downward spiral for centuries. The truth is, having examined all of the evidence, and all that the Spirit has to say about the history of the Gentile, they have no right to boast. Now, I'm sure if this letter were being read publicly in the church, it's probably at this point that the Jew is nodding their head and saying, "Preach on, Paul. That's right, Paul. Look at what they allowed themselves to become, Paul." Well, interestingly enough, Paul will continue in his writing. And as he does, he's going to shed light on another uncomfortable truth. And that truth will serve as our one point this morning. And that is, the Jews have no right to boast. Again, the Jews have no right to boast. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the scripture, it begins with that familiar phrase, therefore. So connecting this passage to the previous verses, we understand what Paul was saying there, moving out of 32. The Gentile knew the judgment of God. The Gentile knew that partakers of immoral acts, all of those acts that are listed in the first chapter, were worthy of death. The Gentiles knew that they should not have participated in unrighteousness, and they should not have applauded others who did the same. Well, Paul says here, well, understand, Jews, the same can be said about you. You know the judgment of God. You know that any partaker of those immoral acts listed in chapter 1 are worthy of death. You know that you should not have participated in unrighteous works and applauded others that did the same, but you did it. This is your history, Paul says. And because of this, moving forward in verse 1, he says, thou art inexcusable. Again, that is, there is not one excuse that the Jew could bring forth, that the Jew could place at the feet of God and say, God, turn your wrath away from me. You know, not only did the Lord tell them again and again and again, you need to follow my ways. Here's something interesting. The Jews allowed themselves to become one of the worst things that you can become in this life. And that is a hypocrite. They allowed themselves to live in hypocrisy. Moving forward in Romans 2:1, Paul writes there, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemn thyself, for thou that judgest does the same things. So let's not miss the point here. Paul is saying, listen, Jews, you point at the Gentile and you believe them to be unworthy. You are looking down on them, but much of what you would use to back up your claim, to back up your argument that they're unworthy, he says, you're doing the exact same things. In your judgment, you have become hypocritical. In your judgment, you have become self-righteous. But Jews, he says, you need to understand something about the judgment of God. It's not going to be full of partiality. The judgment of the Lord is not partial. Moving into the second verse, Paul says, but we are sure, that is, we know, we trust that the judgment of God is according to what? It says there, to truth. Not our opinions, not our standards of righteousness, not our standards of morality, and not by the fact that you are connected to Abraham. You know, even during the ministry of John the Baptizer, in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, recall what John the Baptizer would tell the Pharisees as they came out to spy on his ministry. He tells them in Matthew chapter 3, again beginning at verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Going into verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Why shouldn't we say that, John the Baptizer? Here it is, Jews, Abraham is not going to save you. Amen. He's not going to save you. You need truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus was saying, John 8:32, it is the truth that will set you free. It will make you free. Furthermore, the truth of God reveals that his wrath is against all who commit such things. And so connecting this to last week's message, you can insert Romans chapter 1:18 right here, where Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Israel should have known this better than anyone else. Going into verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you really think you're going to escape? Paul is asking. Now, the sad truth is, Israel allowed themselves to believe that the answer to this question is yes. Yes, God will allow us to escape. Surely. We're your special people, Lord. We belong to you. Don't forget your promises, Lord. Don't forget Father Abraham. Take a look at Micah chapter 3 and note verse 11. Micah chapter 3, again, the verse is 11. Note the attitude of some of the leaders in Israel as Micah is prophesying to them, trying to correct them, trying to get them to repent and turn to the Lord. Micah chapter 3, again, the verse is 11. The Bible reads there, the heads thereof judge for reward violation. Right? The judges weren't supposed to be bribed. And the priests thereof teach for hire. The priests weren't supposed to be bribed. And the prophets thereof divin for money. When you go back to what Amos would prophesy in Amos chapter 3, the prophet and God, they must be agreed. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So then the prophet was not to be bribed, right? Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. This is what they really allowed themselves to believe. So in essence, because we're God's people, we can do whatever it is we want to do. Well, why do you think this, Israel? Isn't that a fair question? Israel, why is it that you think you can do whatever it is you want to do? I believe they would respond simply, where is Israel? That's why. That's why we can do whatever it is we want to do. But note verse 4, Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? Pray you don't miss what Paul is saying right here, because he says a mouthful. He's asking the Jews, why is it the case that you think so little of God's riches, of God's goodness, and God's forbearance? They would probably stop and say, well, listen, wait a minute, Paul, that's not true. And then Paul would respond and say, but yes, it is. God made a covenant with you, and he's always kept his side of the covenant. He has blessed you spiritually and materially. He allowed you to become the military might of the world at one period of time, waiting patiently for you to keep your end of the bargain. But instead of you recognizing God's long-suffering nature towards you, you felt you had the leisure to continue in your sin. How many people believe that today? Oh, what his grace and his mercy and his long-suffering nature toward me. That must mean that I can continue doing whatever it is I want to do. When I was studying for this lesson, it appeared to me. I said, you know what Israel tried to do throughout the centuries? Israel tried to leverage God's love for Israel and mankind against him. I want you to think about that for a second, church. They tried to leverage God's love for them and for mankind against God. How do you do that with God? Well, wait a minute, God. Remember your love. Let not your wrath be kindled upon us. And you know, interestingly, the same thing happens today. We'll come across a passage that we do not like, and what's the first thing that we do because we don't like it? We try to go through the scriptures and find another passage that we can leverage against what God has said in another place. Amen. We do it all the time. Well, wait a minute, God. Look at the Old Testament. You ever heard that before? Why can't I do this? God overlooked it here. But few stop and ask the question, why did God allow it? Why did God overlook it? Why is that question ever asked? Why? Because Israel sure didn't ask that question. Why has God overlooked much of our atrocities? Has not called all of this to judgment? Well, here it is. Paul says, not knowing. That is, do you not understand that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What are you saying, Paul? God's love and kindness towards you, it should have brought you to your knees. It should have brought you to godly sorrow. It should have brought you to a point where you say, God, look at all that you have done for us. And look at how we have rebelled at every turn. Israel's heart should have mirrored the words that the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 6 and 5, where Isaiah says there, woe is me, for I am undone. Why, Isaiah? Because I am a man of unclean lips. You, the prophet, he's yes. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But this was not Israel's heart. Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul could stop here and he could ask the Jews, do you know how much wrath you have stored up for yourselves? That's fair, right? Do you have any idea how much wrath you have stored up for yourselves? Again, we know that sin pays wages. And here you are. You have served it to the fullest. So what do you suppose that payday is going to be like? You're going to receive all that you owe. It's likened unto what the prophet Amos would say in Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. He says there, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. He says, to what end is it for you? It's not going to be a day of light if the Lord returns. For you, it's going to be a day of darkness. It's not going to be what you think it is. The Jews could stop and ask, well, wait a minute, Paul. Just hold on a second. Why do you suppose that day is going to be a day of darkness? again for us, Israel. I mean, we see we've done some wrong. Isn't that how we try to do it? We pretty it up. But we made a few mistakes along the way. But again, we're Israel. Well, the next verse provides the answer. Verse 6. Who, that being God, will render to every man according to his deeds? So what should be understood? Let us listen. It all comes down to our works. It all comes down to our practice. Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, that we will be judged by our deeds. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, what then? We're going to be judged according to our deeds. We're going to have to give an account for those things that we have done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The Apostle John in Revelation will write that we will be judged by our deeds according to Revelation 20 and 12. We can't get around our works, church. Amen. What is it that we do? What is it that we practice? Simply put here, our works can't be full of iniquity. And then we believe that we will receive the inheritance of the righteous. It's a truth that needs to be understood by all. Amen. Going into verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he says, eternal life. So that is to those who endure, who long for glory, who long to see Jehovah face to face. Those who seek his approval, those that long to be with the Lord for eternity. He says, guess what? Jehovah will render unto them eternal life. Is that you this morning? Is that what you desire to see more than anything else? The face of God? I pray the answer is yes. But moving forward, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, well, what do they get? Indignation and wrath. And so to those who want to fight God at every turn, those who do not seek his approval, those who could desire to continue in unrighteousness, he, Jehovah, will render unto you indignation and wrath. Putting these two passages together, this truth here is simple. God will render properly to all men, regardless of your ethnicity or nation, as is summed up in the next two verses. Verses 9 and 10. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Going into verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also the Gentile. And you know, we can stop here and just ask, well, why? Because why is always the perfect question. Look closely at verse 11. There's the answer. For there is no respecter of persons with God. There is no respecter of persons with God. This is the truth the first century church needed to understand. This is the truth that the Church of Christ in the 50s and 60s needed to understand. It is the truth that the Church of Christ today needs to understand. That God is no respecter of persons. It's all over the Bible. What does Peter say in Acts 10:34? I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. James alludes to this truth in James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord of glory with respect of persons. Paul, writing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, he writes there, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Going into verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Going into verse 25, what does Paul write there? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. If God is no respecter of persons, we should stop and ask ourselves, why are we? Fair question. If God is not a respecter of persons, and we are, how can we ever be like him? We can't. God wants all men to be saved and to come unto knowledge of the truth. That's what I read in 1 Timothy 2:4. Do we? It's a fair question. Why are we respecters of persons? Truthfully speaking, it'd take an entire sermon series for me to get the answer out. But I can say these two things. Number one, because we have allowed the world to mold us, church. We've allowed the world to tell us how we're going to treat one another and how we're going to deal with one another. Romans 12:2, it sounds great when we want it to, doesn't it? And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, where is that uncomfortable, where that truth being when it comes to our dealings with one another? How are we going to treat others? And I'm not just talking here. This is not Brother Ryan going on or chasing rabbit here this morning. You go back and you look at the stats. You look at our facts. You look at the history. The church only got better in race relations and other and dealing with other people as the world said it was okay. Thought we're not supposed to be conformed to the world. Reason number two why we are respecting persons. Here it is. We refuse to see ourselves properly. We view ourselves higher than we ought to. But what does Paul tell us in Galatians chapter 6? Galatians 6 and 3. Paul would write, therefore, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There it is. But what do we do? Oh, God will respect my person because I'm black. Oh, God will respect my person because I'm white. God will respect my person because I'm Hispanic. God will respect my person because I'm Asian. God will respect my person because I'm rich. God will respect my person because I'm poor. God will respect my person because I vote Republican. God will respect my person because I vote Democrat. God will respect my person because I'm young. God will respect my person because I'm old. God will respect my person because I'm a moral individual. I could go on and on and on. We love to come up with reasons as to why we want to believe that God is going to respect our person in terms of salvation, but we need to understand something, church. He won't. He won't. God is no respecter of persons. I want you to think about something. Think about the first two Beatitudes that Jesus teaches. I have always believed that if we can't get the first two Beatitudes down packed, we're going to have trouble with everything else that Jesus goes on to mention. What's the first thing that Jesus says beginning Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who can humble themselves, those who can bring themselves low. Again, it's the opposite of thinking highly of yourself and putting yourself on a pedestal. What's the next beatitude? Blessed are they that mourn. That is mourning sin and its consequences. Tying us back to last week's lesson, all sin committed by all men should break our hearts. I'm going to say this, I'm going to move on. It's the reason why I'm so passionate about this topic. I mentioned 4 years ago. 4 years ago, I preached a sermon. It was entitled The Great Divide. And as I ended that sermon, I said, church, we should be leading the way in race relations. Church, we should be leading the way in efforts of unity. Church, we should be leading community outreach. Church, we should be out front telling people that the gospel is not politicized. And the last thing that I said was, if the world figures it out before we do, we're in trouble. Guess what, church? The world's starting to figure it out. Now, many of you may not be on social media or have access to these certain virtual platforms, but if you log on, this is exactly what you're going to find. Other people speaking up, speaking out, saying things that the church should have been saying for years. Now, I want you to stop and ask yourself a question. What do you suppose is going to happen to us and the message that we should be proclaiming if we're late to the party? I would imagine it would go something like this. What do I need the church of Christ for if this body over here is already doing it and you won't address it? You really want me to leave that and come over here? Why? What's happened as a result of us being late to the party? Joe, if I could quote you, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot, there's a term you use, dying on the vine. We've sat back and we watched the church die slowly. Amen. And I wonder, I ask myself, is our mindset the same as Israel's? Well, we always going to be here. It'll get better in time. If it is, I'm going to share some stats with you and I'll move on. From 1967 to 1973, 1 in 84 people or persons were members of the Church of Christ. 1 in 84. The last time this poll was taken was in 2021. Listen to what happened to the numbers. 1 in 295 people are members of the Lord's Church. So what are you trying to say, Ron? If we continue at this rate of loss, by 2069, the Church of Christ in America virtually will cease to exist. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you say, well, 2069, well, I won't be around. I don't have to deal with it. Well, one, I would say that was show Hezekiah's attitude. Amen. Should not be mirrored. But second, think about our little ones that are running around here today. We're talking by the time they're in their 40s. Church of Christ in America could virtually cease to exist. And so we've got to get up. We've got to put our hands to the plow. We've got to lead. We've got to be lights. And we've got to break down every barrier that man tries to build up because Jesus tore it down. And you've heard me say that before. So we have no right to build up what Jesus has torn down. We have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what the body is. Moving forward, Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So Paul is saying here, it is right that the Gentiles be punished as those who did not have the law of Moses, and that Israel be punished as those who possessed it. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God. Now, what are you saying here, Paul? Well, it's right for you to hear it. That is correct. I mean, after all, God did command this, right? For the law to be read every 7 years from the mountain. The parents were commanded to teach these laws and these statutes every opportunity to their children so they would understand what God instituted. So again, it's good for the law to be proclaimed, for it to be rehearsed. But God wanted more from his children than just going through the ritualistic motions. He wanted their hearts. The latter of 2:13, Paul writes, for the doers of the law shall be justified. So those who hear and practice what they've heard will be justified. We've already talked about that term. In an innocent state, just as if I've never sinned. And so, understand that there is a difference between being informed and being transformed. Amen. Israel was informed. They had the law. But seldom, as you go through their history, did they allow that law to transform them into what God had called them to be. There's a great problem with one who hears the word only and yet fails to practice it. And James will shed light on this truth. I've always said about James, his letter punches you right in the face. James does not beat around the bush. James 1:22, he writes, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That verse ends, deceiving your own selves. So that is, you're not deceiving God by hearing only. The only person you are deceiving, James says, is self. If you allow yourself to believe that hearing the word only is good enough. Move forward into 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So that is, this person, they see themselves for who they truly are. They get a good look, but because they hear it only and choose not to apply it, you go into verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. You ever spend some time getting ready? Let's say an hour plus getting ready to go to some important event. You make sure you look your best. Is that just me this morning? Y'all staring at me. No, we don't do that. We just throw clothes on, huh? Yeah. You ever taking some time getting ready? And then let's say an hour later, you walk past a mirror and you note you did not look as good as you did an hour ago. Has that ever happened? It's happened to me. I'll be getting ready and all right, yeah, the combination is it's doing what it's supposed to do. And then I walk past the mirror and I go, oh my goodness. My tie clip's been crooked the whole time. My tie's sticking. Something's wrong. And what do when we see it? Yeah. We fix it. We don't run away from the truth of what the mirror is showing us, do we? But see, spiritually, what happens if we believe that we can hear it on, hearing is only enough, what we do, we turn away from the mirror. And we say things like, I'm not that bad. I can't be as bad as the mirror reveals, right? As a matter of fact, you know, it's a problem with the mirror. It's not me. This attitude was true in the hearts of Israel, again, for centuries, and sadly it's true of many today. Now, what Paul will say next, in these next few verses, I'm sure it was a shock to the Jews. Verse 14, for the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. We can stop here, right? Wait a minute. I thought you already gave a detailed list of the Gentiles' depraved state. Paul could respond and say, yes, I did, but what you need to understand, especially if you've been looking at your history because you've had the scriptures this whole time, there were exceptions. Is that fair? There were exceptions, right? He says, listen, they follow statutes in a law they never possessed. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Here we go. While adultery was rampant among the Gentiles, not every Gentile believed and committed adultery. Is that fair?
Yes.
Take a look at Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verse 10. And note what Abimelech says there to Isaac as Abimelech sees Isaac in the field fording with his wife. How does the Bible read? Genesis 26, 10. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly lied with thy wife, and thou should have brought what upon us? He says, guiltiness upon us. It does not seem as if Abimelech, from what I'm reading there, was a fan of adultery or wanted to engage in adultery. Again, there were exceptions. While disobedience to parents was rampant, not every Gentile was disobedient to their parents. While murder was rampant, there were some who believed murder to be wrong. The point that Paul is making here is that some, again, of the Gentiles did the very things inside of the law by nature. That is, by a natural sense of what is right and what is proper. If we're being honest this morning, does it really take a rocket scientist to figure out what's right and what's wrong? A child early on takes hold of what's right and what's wrong, don't they? You could ask any number of people today, do you believe murder is okay? And what do you think they're going to tell you? No. Of course not. Right? Absolutely, this is what Paul was saying here. But the Gentile, again, understood this, and they held it as a law to themselves. They kept this in their hearts internally, as opposed to the Mosaic law that you had in your possession, where you kept it externally. Think about that. Again, their thought was, as long as I can touch it, hold it, and we have it, we are saved. No, you've got to practice it, right? Moving forward, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And so the Gentile conscience, concluded something was wrong. Their conscience accused them. On the other hand, if the Gentile conscience concluded that something was good, the conscience defended them. As a matter of fact, we have a term for both of those descriptions that I just gave. We call it a guilty conscience and a good conscience. What are we saying when we use those terms? Guilty conscience, I have violated something I know to be true and something to be right. And that guilty conscience will start doing what? Start poking at us, right? When we feel that we have not violated our convictions and stood on something that's true, we find no such violation in place, do we? And we say, okay, listen, I can stand right here. The major point that Paul is making here is that God has given man, both Jew and Gentile, the necessary components to think rationally in determining right or wrong. And because of this, all men should understand that God's wrath against them is justified. So now, returning to the guilt of all men, going into verse 16, Paul writes there, in the day when God shall judge. God is going to judge through our Savior, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Many today, they see Jesus as all love, but it should be understood, when Jesus returns, he will be the judge. Paul says as much in 2 Timothy 4:1, where he writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. And in this next section, it made me stop when I was studying. It says in the latter of verse 16, the secrets of men, right? By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So that is all of those things that we conceal, that we keep from other people. You see, there's a reason why I've been asking here lately. I said, hey, when talking about sin, I want you to just stop and think about the worst thing that you've ever done. We probably have not told someone else about that. Those secret things will be judged by Christ. Think about that. I told you the best that I could say on some of those things. I don't even have an answer. Mercy. Don't have one. And so, well then, what's the solution? What do? We use the time that we have now. We do well to see ourselves the way that God sees all in his court. As the illustration has been for the past 2 weeks, guilty. I'm guilty. We're guilty. Deserving of punishment. Deserving of wrath. But don't stop there. Use the time that we have to repent. You hear me say that every week. Change the heart in such a way that it transforms you into the new creation you're supposed to be anyway, right? Turn away from those things. Submit yourself to the will of the Father. Amen. And continue doing that, living in his grace, because mercy and grace are what? It's right now. I pray that all understand that when the Lord comes back and he's ready for judgment, his arm of mercy and compassion will not somehow be longer than the arm of justice. That's what many have allowed themselves to believe, but it's simply not true. When time on earth is done, that's it. Mercy, grace, long-suffering, it's done. So again, let us use the time that we have right now to get right, to stay right with the Lord. I end this sermon the same way that I ended last week's sermon. Three questions. How could the Jews, with such a horrible history, find an occasion to boast? They couldn't. How could the Jews, with such a horrible history, feel justified, stand by their sin, own it as if, you know what, I'm not deserving of punishment? How could the Jews point the finger at another group and say, I'm better than you? They shouldn't. No man could say that to any man, right? Again, all are guilty. If you were here today and you were not a Christian, know that obedience to Jesus and his gospel is all that will matter when this life is over. Amen. The color of your skin doesn't matter. Political persuasion, it does not matter. Your age, it does not matter. Your social status, it does not matter. Have you obeyed Jesus and his gospel? And have you remained faithful to it? Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the truth is, while wrath is coming and while condemnation is coming, you don't have to face that. None has to. They can take the way that Jesus has provided through his death, burial, and resurrection, granting access to his blood. And that way that Jesus provided for every man is revealed in the scriptures. The Bible lets us know that all must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17, Paul would write there, so their faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is your faith based in your opinions? Is your faith based in the creeds of men? It shouldn't be. Again, it should be based upon, thus saith the Lord. The Bible also reveals that all must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world. John 8:24, Jesus says there, except ye believe that I need, ye shall die in your sins. You've heard me say this before. I will say it again. That is the worst thing that can happen to anyone, to die in their sins. The Bible also reveals that all must come to repentance, as I mentioned earlier. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Going back to what I mentioned, so listen, that's time out for turning over to the Old Testament and talking about what God allowed. What he did not call to judgment. No, he's called all men everywhere to repent. Likewise, all must confess Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The Bible reveals in Mark 16:16 that all must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Jesus says there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of the watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we all have been called to live faithfully unto death. You hear me say that every week too, in accordance with Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10. Take that with you today. It doesn't matter how hard the world presses. It doesn't matter how the world tells you to live. It does not matter how the world tells you to see things. You remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't give in. It could be the case that you were here this morning, you've already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, there are some areas of my life that I need to fix, that I need to correct. There are some things that I need to come out of. There are some things that I need to let go of. Or maybe it's the case that you are here this morning and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Again, this is not the country club. It's not a community club. It's not where we come together to look better than we often look and try to lie about our problems. We are here to encourage one another. That is why I stand before you and do what I do every week. Amen. Encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. If you were here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Just as I